The first Testament lesson comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 12. I'll start reading at verse 1. Let us listen to what God is saying to us today. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male, and may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord." The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to our New Testament text. It comes out of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, which is an interesting letter. The first half of the letter is answering questions that people in the church had sent him. The second half is Paul dealing with issues that they didn't ask about, but he thought needed addressing. And that's part of what we have here in this 11th chapter. So we're beginning in verse 23, going to verse 32. "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and the blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was very frustrating as a child. I grew up in a family that if the doors of the church were opened, we were there. Whatever it was, we were present. So every Sunday, beginning from the time I was 5 years old, I sat in worship through all of worship, and then we would go to Sunday school afterwards. And once a quarter, this bread and juice would come right in front of me, and I wasn't allowed to partake of it. And our church thought of communion as being such a holy event. We didn't do it even once a month, much less once a week. It was once a quarter. But every quarter, when that bread and cup would come by, I would want to take some of that stuff, and my parents would say, no, can't do it. Can't do it. And I'd say, when can I do it? And they'd say, well, you have to go through what at the time was called communicants class. You have to go through communicants class. Well, when is that? Seventh grade. And I'm like, I have to wait till seventh grade. And so eventually I bugged my parents so much that when I entered fifth grade, they went to the pastor and they said, please, can John go to communicants class? And he agreed. And so you had to do things like you had to memorize the Apostles' Creed. No big deal. We said it every Sunday. Knew that. You had to memorize the Lord's Prayer. Again, no big deal. Said that every Sunday. And then you had to memorize the Beatitudes. Yeah, that was a little more difficult. And then you had to memorize the opening question to the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? And the answer, many of you probably know, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So I memorized all of the things I was supposed to memorize, sat through class with all of these seventh graders, and then came that moment when we all literally lined up, and the pastor would come, stand in front of us and say, okay, tell me what you've learned and memorized. And so we had to repeat all of these things to him. And I did pretty well except the Beatitudes. I remember sort of stumbling over the end of those. And then that moment came. Cindy asked, you know, do you remember your first communion? And the answer is no. I remember going through class and the trauma of memorizing all of this. But to be perfectly honest, somehow that communion service has faded into lots of other communion services. And for many of us who are my age or older, it was the same, that children were not allowed to participate in communion until you reach sort of this age of 6th, 7th, maybe 8th grade, depending. So the question is, how did we get from that to what Cindy Merton described? And for those of you who've been with us for a considerable period of time when we were actually all together in the sanctuary, you will remember, as she said, that we had children all around the table who not only participated in the liturgy, but then participated in communion. So how did we get from there to here? How did the church, for all of those years, say children weren't allowed? The answer comes in two places, and that is tradition and scripture. So tradition. Early on in the life of the church was at risk. For the first 300 years, the church was regularly at risk of having its members, of having Christians arrested, imprisoned, and on occasion executed. It was dangerous to be a Christian. And so the Christians had to be very careful about who they allowed into their churches, into their inner circle. They had to make sure that these people weren't spies. And so the process of coming into the final inner circle of believers, which meant coming to the table and partaking of communion, was a three-year process of what was called catechesis. It was a three-year teaching process. And I think they figured that if someone stuck with it for all 3 years, they weren't going to be a spy and rat them out to the Roman authorities. And so there was created this sense that to become someone who understood this process enough, you had to study and learn and go through this educational process. The second piece was scripture, and that's this piece out of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. I hope you notice that the first part is almost an exact repetition of Jesus' words in the upper room. That what's interesting is Paul's probably writing in the year 50 or so, and the words of Jesus in the upper room have already become liturgy. That the church has already brought these things to bear upon this special and unique meal. But then afterwards, he says this interesting thing. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves and only then eat bread and cup. examine yourselves. Well, what the church did was they began to understand that command to examine yourself. And what it meant was to examine yourselves about the knowledge of what this represented and who Jesus was and what Jesus did. That there was an intellectual component that unless one fully understood what one was doing, then one was at risk somehow. And so that's why the church, for all of these generations, never allowed children to come to the table. One, it was tradition that you go through this long process of catechesis of learning. And then the other was, Paul said, well, you have to have this knowledge base in order to come to the table. So the question is then, how did we get from that to this, to the children answering the questions, the children coming to the table, the children partaking in the pews? How did this happen? The answer, interestingly enough, is tradition and Scripture. So, tradition. What we did was we began to realize that what we call communion, Lord's Supper, it was not a new invention. It was an extension of the Jewish practice of Passover. That in fact, John Calvin in his Institutes talks about the two sacraments of the Protestant Church, which are communion and baptism. And he compares those to the two sacraments, and he uses that language, the two sacraments of the Old Testament, which were Passover, like communion, and circumcision, like baptism, that entry into the life of the church. And so what we began to realize is that communion, if it is an extension of the Passover feast, then what we need to understand is that the Passover feast was a feast in which the entire family participated. In fact, within Jewish households, children are an integral part of the Seder supper. Just like we have them answering questions here at the table, our children, they have children answering questions around the Seder meal. And if you look at the language, tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of the month, they take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. They are to roast it. They are to eat it along with bitter herbs. And they meant whole family, the entire family, not just adults, not just people who have reached a certain age, the entire family, children, everyone. And so we began to look at communion not through the lens of that three-year catechesis process of the ancient church, but we began to look at it through the more ancient practice of Passover. But the second thing we did was we went back to this passage out of Paul, and we said, okay, what is Paul really talking about here? What is all of this business about examining yourselves? And so instead of just reading it right there, what we did was we read it in the context of the entire letter and the entire passage. And so I've always found sort of fascinating. What was going on and what Paul was criticizing people for here was about being selfish and about not sharing. What do I mean? The context of Paul's words are that on a weekly basis, the Christian community would gather in Corinth, and they would gather for the reading of Scripture, and they would gather for the discussion of Scripture, and for prayer, and for singing, just like we do. But the other thing, they would have this thing called the agape meal, this love meal. And part of the love meal was what we call communion. But the problem was that as the service began, the wealthy people would arrive first. And they would bring a huge picnic basket full of food and wine, by the way. And as this agape meal began, they would sort of stuff their faces, and they would literally, if you read the letter, they would drink to the point of intoxication. And then when the poor members of the church would arrive, and they arrived later because they tended to be servants, slaves, folks who were really working for a living, they would arrive late and they would have nothing. And the wealthy would not share. They wouldn't share. And this made sense in the Roman society because the wealthy weren't supposed to share with the poor. The poor, if anything, were supposed to serve the wealthy. And so what Paul says to these people is, who do you think you are? Are you really followers of Jesus Christ that you are not willing to share? And so when he says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and the blood of Christ, it is that Christ shared himself completely. Shared himself completely with the world. And so when those who brought these huge picnic baskets full of lunch and the wine for themselves, when they don't share it, they are answerable for the blood and body of Christ. It has nothing to do with knowledge. It has to do with examining one's life as one is supposed to reflect the love and grace and sharing of God in Jesus Christ. And so what I would argue is that the church, when it excluded children from the table, was guilty of the body and blood of Christ. They were excluding. They were not sharing. And so when we see this passage in this way, what it allows us to do is to share. Is to share. Now, one of the names for this meal that we don't often use, Cindy talked about communion and Lord's Supper, is the Eucharist. From the Greek word Eucharisto, thanksgiving. And so what I like to do is I like to think about this like a Thanksgiving meal. A good Thanksgiving meal. Not the kind where you argue about politics and everybody gets mad at everybody. But this is a good Thanksgiving meal. And let me ask, how many of you at your, you know, think back to your first Thanksgiving meal. Well, first, how many of you had to sit at the kids' table at some point? Yeah, okay, me too. Sat at the kids' table. Now, if you sat at the kids' table, how many of you got to eat of the whole meal? You got to eat everything, right? It wasn't like our parents came up to us and said, okay, John, here you go. Now, you only get to eat Thanksgiving meal if you can explain to me the entire story of the pilgrims and Thanksgiving and the native peoples and exactly what they had and how they did it. No, it was a family feast. It was a feast of Thanksgiving, a feast of remembrance, a feast of a community of people, of family coming together. And that's how we've come to understand this, both in tradition and in Scripture. This is our Thanksgiving meal at which children and adults are all welcome. It doesn't have to do with how much we know, how old we are, what classes we've been through. All it has to do with is the fact that we are part of God's amazing, beloved, chosen family. And so I hope all of you out there and in here will open this table on this day to your children so that they know that they are indeed family. Let us pray. Amazing and gracious God, we give you thanks for inviting us to your table. As we eat and partake, help us to remember your love that has been shared with us, that we might share it with others. We pray this in Christ's name.